Well, let's open up in prayer.
Yeah.
Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your Son that you've given us, yourself. Yeah. We ask, dear Lord, that as we look into your word today, you'd reveal to us by your Holy Spirit that which you intend for us to receive, to give, and to live in, and to live under. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to continue to stay under Christ, and that to be our life. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen, amen.
Okay. We are Acts 20, and we are going to read through 1 through 16.
All right.
So we're going to read through, then we're going to discuss, break things down, and see as the Lord leads and where he leads us to. Okay. Now, last time, as Curtis had covered, there had been a riot in Ephesus. Those who were very zealous for their income, mostly, or for their goddess. However, when the city clerk brought the very reasonable accusation before them that they could be in trouble from Rome for starting a riot with no purpose, and that the issues that Demetrius had could be handled in court, and the courts were open, he was then able to dismiss them, and the Lord used a very ordinary man to bring about help for the Christians who were there, including Paul and his friends who had been brought forward. Now, that's the uproar. Now we have after the uproar had ceased. Paul called the disciples to himself. He embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to set sail, or about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And so Peter of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together, and in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep, and as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Verse 13. Then they went ahead to the ship, or then we went ahead to the ship, it says, and sailed to Assos, there intending to take Paul on board, for so he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on board, or we took him on board, and came to Mytilene. We sailed from there, and the next day came opposite Chios. The following day we arrived at Samos, and stayed at Trigilium. The next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. When I was reading through this, it looked like a series of stops. Stop here, stop there, sort of an itinerary. If you're going from one business thing to the next business thing, and then in the middle of it was quite a story. But let's take a look at it as we do our verse by verse. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called together the disciples to himself, this is still in Ephesus, and embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. One of the things that Paul sometimes doesn't get much credit for is his compassion. The fact that he's embracing them, that he's reminding them of that dear fellowship that they have, something that when you come into a church and you're greeted warmly, that you have someone's extended hand or you have a hug that you didn't expect. I know sometimes there have been times when I was greeted with a hug, I was like, I'm not sure if I'm ready for this. I didn't ask to be hugged. And the next thing you know, you're hugged and you actually feel better. So you're like, okay,
well, then you gotta go hug somebody.
So for many people, there's a certain breaking down of barriers when there's no longer that physical, personal space that's in the way. And that's something that we can remember, that when many people first come into the church, they're not used to maybe being hugged by anyone, but that the Lord has a warmth in the brethren to show to each other. Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came down to Greece and stayed 3 months. When the Jews, who had been doing this previously to him, plotted against him, as he was about to set sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia, call that going north from where he was. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia, 7 men mentioned. These men going ahead waited for us. That's a great word in here. This reminds us who our writer is. It's written by Luke, the physician. And at this point, he's with Paul, and throughout the Acts, whenever he mentions us, he's including himself with the person he's talking about. Waited for us at Troas, and Troas is going to be our next destination that we talk about. It says, but we sailed away from Philippi, that's where they left in Macedonia, after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them, the 7 that were sent ahead, at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. 7 men sent to accompany 2 for 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, again another 7 mentioned here, as a week is 7 days, this would be Sunday. When the disciples came together to break bread, that in itself should catch our attention, because Jesus said, when you do this, remember me. Do it in remembrance of me. He didn't say do this in reenacting what I have done, in reinstituting what I have done, in re-crucifying me. He said in remembrance of what I have done. The same way if you pay a bill, the bill is paid in full. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, some people have problems with long messages, short messages, and we see, frankly, both of them in the Bible. We see that the Beatitudes given by Jesus, if you read them, they don't take very long. Some of the things that he had to say, of course, may just be excerpts of all that he had had to say. We know that from John, because he says if all that was recorded of Jesus were to be written in books, he didn't believe the entire world would be able to hold it. And he'd be right. So Paul has a very long message. And the reason why he has a very long message is Paul is wanting to disciple men. His intent is not merely to preach to them. His intent is training. So that does give you an indication into Paul's character, but should give us an indication into ours. Are we people who are intent on being trained for the purpose of Christ, or to be entertained with the Word of God? Now, it's very easy to be entertained with the Word of God from a standpoint of God's Word's interesting, if you will get into it. But God's Word isn't just interesting, it's powerful, it's insightful, if the Holy Spirit is guiding you, and not your own desires, your own intentions, or your own thoughts to snip it out of the Bible what you intend. Paul spoke to them and continued means that he was talking about it previously. He has the same message to them, a continuation message. What is it? We don't know. But if you know Paul, he's talking about Jesus. He doesn't beat around the bush. He's not talking about merely things that ought to be done or ought not to be done. He's spoken with Jesus. He wants them to know Jesus personally, definitely, because he's knowable in those ways. Verse 8 says, there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. This would be a third-story room, which we'll see in a moment. So it's brightly lit. Now think about this for a moment. If you're in a brightly lit room at night, it's getting to be about midnight. I know my wife would be about 9 o'clock starting to have the eyelids droop. If you're a young person, as we're going to come into one here, we'll see him. Young man, he's called twice here, Eutychus. In the New American Standard, at one point he's referred to as one man and boy in the other. I think the idea here is that he's a teenager. And young teenagers are still at that point in time in their life that they can reach a certain time of the evening and then they just have to sleep. They just go out. Whereas men or adults can stay up longer by forcing their will to that end. Now, in verse 9, in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He's wanting to be where the cool is. He's by the window. These bright lights are in his eyes. I don't know about you, but reading the Bible can be such an inspiration to me, but if you're really tired, you can end up reading the same paragraph over and over and over again. And I have done so when it's late at night. And you come back to it and say, you know, I've read the first sentence of this paragraph about 8 times now. I need to go to sleep. Well, he's past that point. It says he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, now, I don't imagine Paul had a drone either. I imagine Paul to be very decisive in his words and what he has to say. As Paul continued speaking, Eutychus fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, and embraced him. Again, another embrace. And said, this would be to those who are around, not to Eutychus, do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him. Let's think about this for a moment. This is rather serious. Someone has died. Paul's gone down. He's not giving words of encouraging comfort that are hollow. And he can't just come up with these words on his own. If someone dies in our presence, it would require the Holy Spirit to overcome us and for us to have the faith to state the words that the Holy Spirit intended that this person should live again, because otherwise it would be something to those who are around that would be almost an insult. So Paul must be filled with the Holy Spirit to say this. Do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. Now it says, when he had come up and broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And this part, next part, is a little odd. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. Well, it isn't that they brought him in after Paul had departed and eaten and done all these things. They brought him in right away. It's just mentioned after. But it says they were not a little comforted. And that kind of struck me. Because in most senses, you would say, oh, we were so greatly comforted. But to say that they were not a little comforted is to get across a different idea. This is no small occasion, might be another way to put it. This is not some little thing. This is not unimportant, is another way of showing. Because sometimes, especially for Americans, we are given the title of the greatest uses of hyperbole and exaggerating by most other nations. So, oh, this was great. It was the greatest thing I ever saw. And it was a football game, which, you know, there have been several thousand football games over the years. But this is not little comfort. And think of that if you're the parent. Your child is dead, fell out of a window, and suddenly is not just alive, but you would have to assume healed of whatever that wound was that killed them.
So greatly comforted.
Greatly comforted.
Little comforted.
Not a little, but greatly. Now, as I was reading through this, one of the things that the Holy Spirit showed me was, do not trouble yourself. Do not trouble yourself. Well, that's the very thing that they would be. Troubled, upset, worried, panicked, perhaps. But another way would be to say, stop worrying. And that made me think. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look toward the end of that chapter. There we go. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Jesus is talking about worry. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Jesus speaking, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek for, but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek, and here's part of the answer in not worrying. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not why? Because we're seeking his righteousness. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Jesus speaking a little bit about worry. But he has some other answers to give us as well, as far as the frame of mind and how to approach things that are troubling and worry. Since we're in Matthew, let's back up to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at the first 11 verses. Satan is tempting Jesus. A troubling time. What I'm not going to go through is the different things that Satan tempted Jesus with. Rather, let's look at his replies. In verse 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Whom are we to trust and whose voice are we to trust? Verse 7, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Think about that the next time that you're worried. Is your worry glorifying God? Or is it saying, Lord, I don't trust you? Verse 10, he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Again, getting that kingdom mindset back, remembering that whatever the time is, whatever the trouble is, to turn to the Lord. Worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. Getting our mindset right. Strength the right way. Remember whose you are. Turn with me to John 10. John chapter 10. Something else to remind us. Because very often we need that encouragement through the week, as Paul embraced and gave encouragement. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, once again listening to the Father, and I know them. He doesn't lie. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I don't know if you've seen these commercials that say, well, how about this? But this could be better. It could be this and that. And they show the next thing. Well, this is a series of ands. But ones that we need to follow. Are we his sheep? Do we hear his voice? If we do, then he knows us, and we follow him. And then he gives us eternal life, so that we would not perish. Neither is anyone able to take us from him. My Father, verse 29, who has given them to me. Who has given us to Christ? The Father. Is greater than all. No question. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We're as secure in Christ if we abide in Christ as we could possibly be. Because if we hear him, remember he said, you who have ears to hear, that is to listen and obey. Now, you might say with this situation in Acts 20, but somebody died. This isn't some little thing. This isn't worry about clothing. This isn't worry about things that are necessary for the day. This is about someone who died. Well, I think Jesus is someone who died and was raised from the dead, so he's going to be our best person to listen to, in all cases anyway. But he's going to be the best person to listen to in regard to these matters and see how he thought and felt. Turn with me to Mark 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at the last part of the story. It starts a little earlier in Mark. Mark 5, 35 to 43. Now, Jairus, his daughter, is sick. He comes to Jesus, and after he has spoken with Jesus, learns that his daughter has died. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? You may as well come home. It's over now." Yes, we believe the teacher may have been able to heal anyone who was alive, but not someone who's dead. The general idea. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, how much does he care the very instant? As soon as he heard the word was spoken, he said, he acted. He said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." What is that to say but don't worry, don't fear, only believe? And he permitted, now who's in charge instantly? The Lord is. He permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. This is some of the professional criers. I don't know about you, but if I had a relative who died, I would not want a professional crier at my house. But times have changed. When he, Jesus, came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep?" Okay, now one thing we have to think about here. He knows what's going to happen. But he is of the opinion that they ought to know something more than they do. Why make this commotion? The child is not dead, but sleeping. This is not soul sleep. This is what the Bible refers to, I guess you could say euphemistically, as a believer who has died. Sleeping in that sense. Child is not dead, but sleeping. They ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child, those who were the most affected, right? And those who were with him, that would be Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was lying. Then, gentleman that he is, and gentle father, he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately, the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, very same age that the woman who had had the issue of blood had had for 12 years. Interesting that that woman met him on the way. 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. His comfort goes down to the very last detail. What happens back in Acts? They went back inside and ate. Exactly. Jesus, when he's resurrected from the dead, comes in. Have you got anything to eat? Meets them in Galilee. What's he doing? Preparing fish on the side. Have you guys caught anything? No. Well, I have. I got breakfast here. You want to come join me? And of course, her name, we don't know. He says Talitha, which means little girl. But it very, at least in English, strikes very strongly with Tabitha or Tabitha, which is the very thing that Peter would see here demonstrated. And then, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, bring her back in a similar way. By the Lord's power.
Resurrection power. Amen.
Exactly. Speaking of resurrection, that's
all
a great
right,
tie-in.
A good leader.
Let's move a little further on to John 11. Made it to John 10 before. It's too hard to resist going to a John 11. And this is where we're going to finish today. John 11. We're going to look at verses 11 through 44. It would be easy to do, to talk about this all night long. This is regarding the death, or again, he refers to it as sleep, of Lazarus. So, we'll pick up in verse 11. These things he said, Jesus said, and after he said them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Okay. You ever wanted to be woken up by the Lord? Sometimes we tend to sleep through life and miss the things that the Holy Spirit is leading us toward Jesus to do. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. In other words, you know, if he's asleep, he's going to wake up. He'll get over it. Why have we got to go? However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly. He wasn't speaking plainly before. He was trying to get them to understand an idiom, a certain idea that he was getting across, that death is dependent upon God. Life, therefore, is dependent upon God. And whomever God grants life to, it is done. Just as the girl immediately arose because it was given back to her. Jesus said to them plainly, verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. In other words, if Jesus had been there, he would have healed him. He would not have died. But he's saying, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't. Is he saying he was glad Lazarus died? No. What he's saying to them is that their faith is about to come to the confrontation of the one who is the resurrection and the life. Nevertheless, I know you don't get it. Let's go to him. Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. He's not exactly sure what's going on here. And we see that throughout. There are important things going on, and the disciples have various controversies of their own. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. This would be the he stinketh passage in the Bible. 3 days, a person gets by relatively well. By the fourth, then the certain bacteria and things within the body really make the body putrefy, see decay, which Jesus did not at 3 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. So this is not a very long walk. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Sort of question, how far is her faith here? Is she believing that he will be raised from the dead or not? We'll see. Jesus said to her, your brother will arise again. Martha said to him, I can almost feel the sigh that comes with us. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Pretty good faith there, though, you know? And to have understanding of what will happen in the last day. Good job, Martha. Jesus said to her, well, you need to understand something first, Martha. That resurrection, that last day, I am the resurrection and the life. If you think about that, his life means ours. We would have no life but for him. One is the creator of all things, but two is the redeemer of those who would repent and obey by his power, by his spirit. He is literally our life. And the sooner that we come to grips with that fact, the better.
Because he lives through you.
Exactly. Because he lives, we live. He who believes in me, this is as clear as he can be, though he may die, he shall live. When Jesus was reprimanding the Pharisees, or actually the Sadducees in that particular case, he said to them, "You say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is the God of the living and not of the dead. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live." Those men are alive now, not dead. As are all those who believed in the Lord and trusted him with their whole soul, are living. "Though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." That is, never have that second death. Do you believe this? He's given her very absolute, perfect gospel, straight on, full ahead. Do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes." "Yes, Lord." Even better. "I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Couldn't ask for a more succinct and perfect answer to the perfect question. And when she had said these things, she went her way. She's comforted. Secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, and was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw Mary, rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." So they're going to comfort her. Then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, said to him, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Question a lot of people have raised to the Lord. Why did this one have to die? How come? Why, Lord? If you had been there. If you had been there, Lord, my brother would not have died. But why did he come? Why did he come late? "I'm glad for your sakes that I did not." Why? To show the resurrection power of Christ. Something we need to share with those who are around us who are the walking dead is that there are resurrection power waiting for them. It is not the ones who have passed away that we need to mourn for. It is the ones who are passing before our eyes who are going to pass away into judgment. Verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" Jesus knows what's going to happen, but he's not trite. He's not the puts the fun in funeral person. Okay. He knows what he's about to do, but he still knows they're hurting and cares. They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35, Jesus wept. Why? He knows what he's going to do. He's entering into their feeling. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved." Is that the result of your weeping? Do you remember someone who has wept for you? Of course you do. And so we should for each other. But we should also believe and encourage and embrace. Some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying?" Well, of course he could have. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself. Remember the groaning of the Holy Spirit within us, stating those things that we cannot speak. Again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who had died, said, she still doesn't quite get it. "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, this is a gentle reminder. "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Well, now, is that what he said? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, he shall live." So therefore, what is the glory of God? Jesus, the resurrection and the life, demonstrated before them. He is the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. This remind you of them rolling away the stone from Jesus' tomb. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." When was he talking to him? That groaning in the spirit. "And I know that you always hear me." Pretty good advocate for us to have with the Father.
Yeah.
"But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Which is a reminder to us that when someone has been born again, saved, they may still have the deathly trappings of their old life, that we can help them to loose, to get rid of, to encourage in the right way. Thing to leave with tonight, one and only thing. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Let's take him at his word, because he's never lied. Let's take our next worry to his power and trust him through it. It may not be pleasant. The outcome is uncertain to us, but the giver of life isn't uncertain to us. Trust him. Stretch your faith. Be encouraged. He has an embrace waiting for us as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your life, the power with which you live and that you give us life. Help us, Lord, to be an encourager, to be one who comes along inside and gives an embrace, that gives encouraging words, the words of life. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunities that you've presented. We thank you, Lord, for the young man who chose this week to follow you. We ask, Lord, that whatever is behind his intent, that you'd help him, Lord, to be brought about into discipling. That you'd be with each one in this body, present and not present, to bring you that encouragement of life and resurrection and newness. You said, "Behold, I have made all things new." Help us, Lord, to live in that newness of life. In Jesus' name, amen.